So, back to the cave where David and his men are hiding out. Notice that David's men regard him as top dog. Clearly he's the king in waiting, so it's only natural, isn't it? But David doesn't see himself like that. He knows that he is only and will ever be the king under God's. When he cries out to God, when he looks for answers and seeks explanations, his starting position is that he is crying out in verse 2 to God Most High. So here's the second point. Seeking explanations under God helps us to hold fast until the new day arrives. Seeking explanations under God helps us to hold fast until the new day arrives. I know it's not very pithy, but I think it explains the point well. You see, often we approach God saying, "Give me a satisfactory answer. If not, I'm giving up on you." Or we approach God's word, taking all the nice bits for ourselves, and when it comes to the bits we find hard to accept, then we throw them out as though God had made a mistake, or we say things like, "Well, our culture's moved on, God's just behind the times." But David approaches God for explanations, but he approaches God from the starting point that God is God, and it is God that vindicates David, not David who needs to vindicate God. We can't vindicate God because he is God. God is always right and he is always holy. If not, he would not be God. But we can never be proved righteous or even right without God's help. David knows that. If it not been for God's anointing through Samuel, he would still be the one sent out to the field to look after Jesse's sheep. But David has been chosen and vindicated by God, and he is grateful that God, in verse 3, sends from heaven and saves me, he says. And God has done that, not because David was the best, but because of his own unending love and covenant faithfulness, in verse 3. God vindicates David and rebukes his enemy, not because David was worth it, but because God was faithful to his love and his promises. Now, we follow the psalm around in the concentric circle, centered on verse 5, and we follow it from verses 2 and 3, and we arrive at verses 7 and 8, and we find that David's heart is made steadfast by the knowledge of his salvation. You see, he's still being hunted down by his enemies, but there's no need to be anxious, because he knows that he's been vindicated, and one day his enemies will be defeated. Indeed, in verse 6, David is able to foresee a time when his enemies will fall into their own trap that they had dug for David. His heart is steadfast and free from anxiety, so he wants to sing. He says, "I will sing and make music." He says in verse 8, "Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." So you see, the sound of Saul's men roaring like lions is replaced in David's thoughts with the sweet sound of harp and lyre. All through the night he's going to sing and praise his God. He's going to sing until a new dawn arises. There are lots of things that we should never understand about coronavirus, and it's only natural that we should seek explanations. But David has realised the most important thing. He has realised that he sits under the God Most High, not over him, judging him as though he was a god of our own creation. And like David, we also know that no matter how long the night of the current crisis seems, God has promised us victory over death and a share in Christ's reign over heaven and earth. Therefore, we can also sing God's praises until that new day comes. Once Boris Johnson had been sent home from hospital, he spoke about defeating the coronavirus together as a nation. He said this:
"The NHS has saved my life, no question. We will win because our NHS is the beating heart of this country. It is the best of this country. It is unconquerable. It is powered by love."
Here was a man having been rescued from death, saying thank you to his saviour. Now, we want to agree with much of what he has said, and yet the closer we look at the NHS and the virus, the more we realise what a fragile saviour the NHS really is, and what a powerful enemy the virus is. Even if we don't get hit by a second wave of the virus and somebody somewhere invents a vaccine soon so that we can treat COVID-19 in the same way that we've treated measles for decades now, could we really call that a victory? Already the cost has been enormous and lives lost and jobs put at risk. But as we cry out to God Most High, we know that he has already obtained a far more comprehensive defeat of the enemy. In the words of Ali Reid on that lookforhope.org website, it shall be a victory where we're not only free from the frustration and sadness of coronavirus, but where the losses and costs are shown to have had meaning and are somehow undone, where lives lost are somehow returned in greater splendour, where the helplessness of a lost job is replaced with provision and flourishing, where broken dreams are not only patched up but even find their deepest fulfilment. But such a defeat can only come by a truly unconquerable Saviour. It was highly appropriate, wasn't it, that our lockdown period began over Easter. As Jesus' dead body returns to life on that first Easter Sunday, we can be sure that the brokenness of the world and the sickness of our own hearts has been defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our hope, the hope that will leave us with steadfast hearts until this night is over and a new day comes. We can say, paraphrasing Boris, we can say thank you, or better still, we can sing thank you to our Saviour. He is unconquerable, he is powered by love, and he will defeat the enemy. David's deepest desire in the midst of attack is for God to be exalted. Seeking explanations under God helps us to hold fast until the new day arrives. Thirdly, and equally pithily or not, seeking refuge under God leads to a witness of praise. Again, what do I mean? We're working out from the centre towards the start and the end of the psalm now. So look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. David and his followers have already sought refuge in their cave. But David seeks a greater refuge. The refuge of the shadow of God's wings. Immediately we are reminded of Ruth lying on the threshing floor at Boaz's feet. And when Boaz wakes to find Ruth lying there, she invokes his covenantal responsibilities to her as her kinsman, and says to him, I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family. And the words used literally mean, cover me with the wings of your cloak. And having said those words, he is honour bound to grant her refuge under the wings of his cloak, to respect her and care for her. She is invoking the same unending love and covenantal faithfulness which David invokes of God here. He says so in verse 10. He says, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And God is duty-bound by his love and faithfulness to be his guardian redeemer, just as Boaz was to Ruth. And David knows that God will never let him down, just as Ruth was never let down by Boaz. So David will take refuge in the shadow of God's wings until the disaster has passed, verse 1. And he foresees a time when he will, verse 9, praise God among the nations, sing of him among the peoples. You see, he's imagining a time when, as undisputed king of Israel, he will stand before the nations and the people, speaking of God's name and singing his praises. And note, he's not just speaking to Israel here, he's speaking to the nations and the peoples, which is Hebrew speak, for everyone else, the Gentiles, the rest of the world, every nation under the sun. And why? Because David, at a time of deep crisis, experiences the refuge of God's love which reaches to the heavens, and his faithfulness which reaches to the skies. So at the close of this current disaster, whenever that comes, whose salvation shall we be proclaiming? Shall our mouths be full of praise for the NHS, which is right, but only in part? Or shall our mouths be full of the praise of God, who has brought us through this disaster and given it meaning and promises of victory much more profound than even the best epidemiologists can ever offer? For those who have been parents, I'm sure you remember those games you play with your children I used to say to mine, I love you this much. And they would shake their heads shyly. And I said, oh, okay, I love you this much. That's lots. Look, from here to there. And again, they would shake their heads and say no. And eventually I would say, okay, I love you this much. From here to here. And they would smile and they would say yes. And we mean it as parents, don't we? We love our children to the moon and back. And yet, we are finite. So there are times when our love will fail our children. But God's love is infinite. His love really does reach to the heavens. And his faithfulness really does reach to the skies. And we know that because he sent forth his Son from heaven to die for us, to save us and to vindicate us and to rebuke our enemies, and especially the final enemy to be defeated, which is death. So we can praise our God. And like David, we can praise him before others. It's ironic, isn't it? Because if we seek refuge in God, the protection of God's wings, we stand alongside Jesus, who promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. And as his people, as the body of the church, we can go out and we can praise God's name to our friends and our families, the people working, and even following Christ's commission to take the praise of God's name to all the nations of the world, making disciples as we go, and all because we sought refuge under God's wings. We are not called to be monks, you see, singing God's praises in cloister churches. When we finally get out of our lockdown caves, we are called to sing God's praises together in public to the nations, to let people know how good God has been and what he has taught us during the dark nights of the current crisis. So the second question for you as we chat over virtual coffee is, how can we put that into practice? How can we praise God to family and friends after the coronavirus? Well, I'm going to end there. So let's have a short moment of silence and then I'm going to pray to finish. David writes, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Dear Father God, God Most High, thank you so much for providing our refuge in Jesus. Thank you for the victory that he has won on our behalf, reconciling us to you and enabling us to be born again and raised with you to heaven. As we emerge from our caves following the coronavirus lockdown, make us people who love to sing your praises. May your name be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen.